I thank you, Father, for tonight and the time we've been able to have together singing these great and true words, and how great you are, especially as we consider what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. I just really want to thank you for this letter that we've been able to work through over a period of time. We thank you for the truth it proclaims. And we just ask, Father, as we finish up in this series, that through your Spirit you remind us of things that we've learned throughout it, and also how that applies to our life. And as we consider this ending as well, just what we're to encourage each other in standing firm in our faith. And please help us in this, especially as we go through different trials and struggles for our faith, or from the world around us who don't have the same values as we do, and obviously the same Saviour, but also from within ourselves as we struggle with sin in our lives. I just pray, Father, that we continue to encourage each other in our faith, to stand firm in it, because it is so worth it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few of us here would know of the Stirling Rangers Camp. It's where we go down south as a church and we climb a few of the hills at the Stirling Ranges. Now, each of the climbs has its challenges, but there is a reason why we as a church continue to go back and do it again and again each year. Because once you get to the top, no matter how challenging it is, once you get to the top, you know that it was worth it. And our Christian walk is very much the same. It's a tough journey, and we face a heap of opposition around us. And there are many times when it is too hard. There's many times when we fail and we just want to give up. And so we want reassurance. We need reassurance that holding on to faith in Christ will be worth it. All throughout this letter, Peter has been saying, yes, it will be tough. There is suffering you face as a Christian, but it's so worthwhile. So hold on to your faith. The suffering we experience now in this life will not compare to the glory that is to come. That first moment when we see Jesus. Now last week we looked at verses 1 to 7 of chapter 5. And we looked at how Christians support each other in God's household. As we go through hard times outside of God's household, we don't need more struggles inside God's house. So God had set up rules for how we live and how we love one another as we struggle through these challenges. And for those of you who were here last week, do you remember what we saw as we looked into God's household? We saw elders leading as godly servants, pointing and leading others to the Lord. We saw the youth submitting to their leadership and encouraging the leaders in their role. We saw everyone considering others before themselves, as they entrust themselves to God. And we saw everyone do this in the comfort and confidence of God, who will lift them up because he cares for them. So keep that in mind, God's household, as we consider tonight's passage. And firstly, we'll see how we're to respect but resist Satan. We'll then look at the reassurance of God's grace and the restoration he will bring. And then we'll finish by being reminded that this is the grace that we stand on. So we're called to remain in it. So firstly, Christians are to respect, but to resist Satan. Could you see that in verses 8 and 9? Let's read that together again. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, within the church or within Christian circles, there can be this tendency to dismiss the devil or to give him more credit than he is due. We either totally ignore him and his work, or we see him as a culprit for every bad thing in our life. Now, a great danger for anything that is competitive is to give your opposition too much credit or to give them too little respect. Now, as Christians, we're to have a right respect for Satan, not a friendly respect, but a wise respect of the opposition. And to have the right respect, we need a right understanding for who he is and how he works. Now, Satan is a spiritual person who is in active rebellion against God and his people. And we see the way he's described in these verses gives us a little bit of insight into how he works. So firstly, we see he's an enemy, and the word for enemy also means adversary. We also see him referred to as a devil. And the devil means accuser or slanderer. And so we see two methods of attack. Satan will deceive and destroy. He'll cause doubt and danger. And these terms are tied in with the imagery of a lion on a hunt. This shows that he's active and on the lookout to employ these methods at every opportunity. And we see all throughout Scripture different examples of how he does this. Way back into the Garden of Eden, the beginning of our history, we see him misuse and distort God's word, all with the purpose to destroy humanity's relationship with God. Satan will use any and every scheme to lead you away from God. He'll even use God's own word. And we saw this when he was tempting Jesus. Satan won't fight fair. He won't be obvious. He'll seek to lead you away from God and his word. He'll always try to lead you away from your hope and your security in Christ. So having a biblical understanding of Satan will help us have the right respect for him. However, we see that for all he can do, we see the instruction to resist him. Now, because of this instruction, it means that it is possible to resist Satan. But we can only do it God's way. And so the first thing we see to resist the devil is at the start of 5 verse 8. And that's to be alert and of sober mind. So what is it to be alert? It is an awareness of what is happening around you. It's seeing and observing and being proactive to what you see happening rather than reactive. Does that make sense? Proactive to what you're seeing rather than reactive, because you're seeing it rightly. And what about a sober mind? To understand rightly the world that we live in, so we can make the right decisions in the circumstances that we are in. So we're to have God's perspective to what is happening and how we should respond. Now, this isn't the first time that Peter's used this phrase, to be alert and of sober mind. If you have a look in chapter 1, verse 13, we see these words. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Then also in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. To be alert and sober mind helps us see what is important. It helps us see God's perspective on our life and our circumstances. It'll help us set our hope on the grace that is to be revealed on the coming of Christ. And it's helpful to be mindful that the end is near. Christ is sooner coming than any other time in history. And so our hope is to be stirred. And we show this hope through prayer. Now, of course, the hope in Christ is all founded on who he is and what he has done. And the hope that one day he will return. So why does being alert and sober-minded help us resist Satan? Remember, these Christians are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. What would be the most likely thing Satan would attack? The hope of forgiveness. The hope of a right relationship. The hope of eternal life with God. As we are alert and sober-minded to his work, we can therefore rightly stand against Satan. We can resist him. But we can only do this on a solid foundation. And we see in 5 verse 9, it's a solid foundation of the faith. Faith in what? Well, let's have a look at a few verses throughout 1 Peter that he'd be referring to when he says this. Firstly, in chapter 1 verse 2, in writing to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the world, he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And he continues on in verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Then in chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, for you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defects. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Then in verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. And then again in chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And there's many other verses we can look at when considering what it is we have faith in. So do we believe this to be true for ourselves, that Christ has done all of this for us? Is this what our salvation stands on, or do we think it stands on ourselves? So often in our sin and in our struggles and in our suffering, we can allow our feelings about our relationship with God dictate our relationship with God. We feel too bad to be forgiven. We feel too overwhelmed to be rescued. We feel too tired to overcome. And Satan will encourage us to believe these feelings. But we don't stand on our changing feelings. We stand on the truth of God's eternal and unchanging word. And it is this truth that we are alert and sober-minded to. This is what will help us resist Satan. Because Satan will try to shift us from this foundation all the time so that we stand on our temporary foundations. Through the suffering, he'll tempt us away from Christ and he'll say, no, no, there's better foundations in family. There's better foundations in work, in insurance, in money. There's better foundations in your ability to resist and obey. But the only way to truly resist Satan is to stand firm on our faith in Christ. But we see in verse 9 that we don't do this alone, because we're mindful that our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are facing this challenge as they struggle with their faith, as they struggle with their sin, as they struggle to live as a Christian in a sinful world. So why would this be helpful, knowing that brothers and sisters are also in this struggle? Well, for many years I struggled with watching pornography, and I felt I was all alone in that battle, that there was no other guy struggling with it. Now God in his grace helped free me, and when I've shared my testimony, so many young men have said they struggle and they want to be free as well. But they often keep quiet because they feel like they're alone. So what does Satan do as we're struggling in our sin, as we're struggling in our sufferings? Has anyone ever seen a David Attenborough documentary where you see the predator or predators separate their prey from the pack? And as soon as they're separated, how much of a chance does that prey have? And this is the strategy of Satan. He'll try to separate you from God's people. He'll make you feel like you're all alone in the struggle. He causes you to doubt your salvation. He seeks to isolate you. He seeks to destroy you. And unfortunately, so many Christians fall prey to Satan because we believe the lie that we're the only one going through this. If people were to really know what we were like or what we're going through, they would reject us. If people really knew, people in the church really knew what we were like, they would kick us out. I remember reading this verse in the midst of my struggles and being thankful that I was not alone. And I began to talk about it with guys that I trusted, and I found that to be true. So we see the truth of God's words say that all of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are experiencing similar struggles. This will help us stand firm in our faith. This will help us be alert and sober-minded. This will help us resist Satan. And so we see the importance of God's household in all this. The humility that we show to each other. We see the importance of reminding each other to humble ourselves before God. We see the need for godly leaders leading us, guiding us, and pointing us to Christ. With all that we struggle with outside of God's household, we need to be for each other in God's household because we're in this struggle together. Now, I love it when I love team sports. I never enjoyed individual sports. And I love being in a team where we're working together for the same goal. We've got the same purpose. We engage in the same struggle. How much stronger is our hope when we know we are in it together? We are not alone. It's so comforting and empowering as we look to our left, that's your left? Yeah, left and right. And we can look to our brothers and sisters knowing that they're going through this journey with me. We're all helping each other get there. We're all reminding each other that it's going to be worth it. Yes, it's hard, but it's going to be worth it. But there's more to it. We can stand firm because of the reassurance that God will finish what He started in us. He will restore us to Himself. And we see this in verses 10 to 11. Let's read those verses again. Chapter 5. Yep. Chapter 5, verse 10 to 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you had suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Occasionally I like to play this computer game called Age of Empires, and it's a game where you've got to collect resources, all these resources, to then build an army to then conquer the world. Now, I really don't like being losing, especially because I'm playing a computer. And I don't even like being threatened with losing as well. And I've memorized quite a few cheats that I will use quite frequently to make sure I always win. Now, whenever I play this game, I have that reassurance that I'm guaranteed to win. Now, these verses show us that as we continue in our struggle to stand firm in Christ, no matter what we face, no matter how tough life is, no matter how many times we failed in sin, God is faithful to His Word. God's going to hold to His promise. God, who called us to Himself, is going to carry us into His kingdom. We have a guaranteed win. And this is all because of God's grace. A grace that does not treat us as we deserve. A grace that we cannot out-sin. A grace that is eternal. A grace that causes our heart to fear, and yet the same grace that relieves our fears. The God of all this grace is going to carry us home. And this grace was shown and given to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one we trust in, He's already gone ahead. He's climbed that hill, and He's conquered. He's dealt with our sin, He's defeated death, and He has overcome the world. And this all came about because of the suffering He received at the summit of His climb. Beaten, whipped, spat upon, and nailed to a cross. Bearing our sin and our punishment we deserve and dying in our place. But after 3 days He rose again, proving that all that He did on the cross was achieved. That He now has the authority and the power to give all those who believe in Him eternal life. You see, our win is guaranteed because Jesus has already gone ahead. He suffered and He has conquered. And think again of the guy who's writing this letter, Peter. Think of his testimony. Remember again that moment when he denied Jesus 3 times and Jesus looked at him in the eye after he denied him the 3rd time. He didn't get a chance to talk to Jesus again until he was crucified. That's his last memory of Jesus before he died. Now, Peter's experienced failings over and over again, and this is a hope he holds on to. This is a hope he holds on to, knowing his failings and his weaknesses. And how wonderful it is to have this reassurance that in Christ, God is for us. God was not casual in calling us to Himself. It wasn't an offhand comment. It's not like if anyone's played this joke before, where you throw out your hand for a handshake, then you pull it away just to make the other person feel bad. God hasn't done that to us. We can have confidence in God to do this because He is a God of all grace. He will bring us home. Yes, the going is tough. Yes, there are so many times where we want to give up. But God is not unaware of our sufferings and our challenges. In Christ, we see God enter our world and experience our suffering. In fact, taking the suffering that we deserve to guarantee our journey to Him. So yes, we'll suffer for a little while, but we see in these verses that God Himself will restore us. And what does this restoration mean? It means that God will make us strong, firm, and steadfast in Christ. All that we may have lost, all that was taken from us, is replaced with a stronger and firmer and more steadfast faith in Christ. And so we see God is the one to whom all power belongs to. In His grace, He helps us and works through us with this very same power. So to join in this attitude of praise to God is to rightly recognize who this power belongs to. To join in also what we'll be doing for all eternity, praising God for who He is and what He's done. We can have confidence in this power to guarantee what He has brought us through. We're on the winning team. Therefore, even through suffering, we have hope. Even through sinful struggles, we have hope. Even through Satan's attacks, we have hope. And this has been the purpose of this whole letter. And we see this in the final verses, that we're reminded of the true grace of God with what we're to remain in. Let's read verses 12 to 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And we see in these closing verses a great example of how Christians work together to encourage each other on this journey to the top of the climb. Peter shows us that he's been helped by a brother in Christ to write this letter, and he sends a greeting to all that he's written to on behalf of the church in Babylon. And it's believed that Babylon, and we see this throughout God's word as well, was a codename for Rome, as in Babylon is symbolic of all people groups and nations that were in opposition to God. We also see him bring up Mark, a fellow brother in the Lord. And then the kiss of greeting, the greeting of a kiss can seem a bit weird, but it wasn't something too unusual in those days. Man to man, woman to woman is the way you showed respect, and it showed a close relationship with that person. So have a think about what this means with who Peter has written to. He's written to high governors in society, and he's written to slaves. He's written to masters, to husbands, to wives. Master will greet slave with this greeting. It's acknowledging that, yes, we are brothers in Christ, even though we have this social standing. And this is all possible because of the peace found in Jesus. So we have a great example of Christian relationships in this closing. And for all Christians reading or hearing this letter, the final instruction is to stand fast in the true grace of God. We need constant reminders of our hope, so we stand firm. We need reminders of what we are actually to stand on. We need encouragement to hold on to our faith. We need reminding of what will get us there. And why is that? Because grace is so easy to forget. It's so easy to get back into "I need to do it" mentality. But as John Newton says in Amazing Grace, "It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." The salvation that Peter has been declaring is truly God's grace at work. So not only do we have every reason to stand firm in it, but we have every confidence to do so. Thinking back to these Stell's trips, one of the great joys of this trip is seeing the little ones go up the mountain. But they do it with the encouragement and guidance of their parent or grandparent. At times they're carried, at times they're called back to the right path. But all with the goal to get them to the top. And this is how we help each other. This is what God is doing for us. This is what God is doing for us in Christ. This is how we help each other in Christ. This is what we stand on in Christ. Peter has given us a very precious letter that encourages us to hope in the Lord, no matter how trying times may be. Down throughout the centuries, the church has experienced so many various fiery trials. yet Satan has not been able to destroy it. Even today, the church continues to face a trial, and we must be prepared. But whatever may come, Peter is still saying to each of us, be hopeful. Put your faith in Christ, stand firm in it, because it is worth it. The glory is soon to come. And we're still on that path. We're still trying to reach that summit. It's tough. It's not easy. But we have one who's already gone ahead to guarantee it for us, to guide us, to give us the strength to get there. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again just for this letter, your word, your truth, your eternal truth that you've given us. And I just really pray, Father, that from your truth, with the work of your Spirit, you'll work it deeply into our hearts and transform our lives. There's so many things pulling at us, Father, our sinful nature, our sinful world, Satan as well, prowling around, trying to pull us away from the hope that we have in Christ. But help us to stand firm in him. I thank you for your goodness that as we read tonight, that you'll be there. You're carrying us through. You're the God of all grace, working this wonderful power in us to bring us to you. And help us to remind each other of that truth, I pray. So we thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you for helping us by your Spirit. We just pray as we look to the week ahead, you'll remind us of this. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.